Amen, amen. I feel Jesus in this place. I don't know about you. And when Jesus is here, all things are possible. And I think that God can do incredible things with you, with me, with us. And that's kind of what we're talking about today, are these talents. And so my teaching this evening is Heaven's Got Talent. Can you guess where I got the title from? Anybody ever hear of Britain Got Talent, America Got Talent, Norway's Got Talent, whatever it is? Simon Cowell started this like in 2008-09, and it spread to 58 countries, so it's a pretty incredible thing. And in case you don't know, the way it works is anybody of any age that has any talent can come try out before three judges, and if they make it through, they can compete with a live audience. And get this, not only do you get cash, you can appear before the Queen of England if you're in Britain. Now, that's pretty cool. Or Prince Charles, and I kind of feel sorry for him because I don't think he's ever going to get his chance, man. She just keeps going. But anyway, so that's really amazing. And the very first year Britain did it, who can forget Susan Boyle? Did you guys get that viral video of her singing her little heart out? And so the first time I got it, I sobbed. And so I think we need to re-see it tonight to realize that anybody, even 48-year-old Susan Boyle, can find talent.
I'm going to sing I Dreamed a Dream from the Miserables.
Okay. Big song.
Yeah?
Yeah. I dreamed a dream in time gone by.
And don't you feel with her when she was saying, I feel like my life has killed the dream I dream? And sometimes that's about where we are. This turn in the road, and for her at 48, she wanted to be a star since she was 12. That was a long time to wait. Well, certainly Susan Boyle has talent. fact, her first album became the UK's bestseller of all time. Billboard 200, she was at the top of it for 6 weeks, and she made £5 million. You know what's cool about Susan Boyle? She has a real heart for charity and gives so much of what she got to others. And she bought this swanky five-bedroom house, but she didn't sell her house. She thinks that one's not really like her, so she stays in the old house, but she has the new house. And you know what? We have talents as well, because God distributes to his children, each one, as he wills. You do have a special talent, and it may not just be touching your nose with your tongue. You have a special talent that came from God. You are a uniquely created, divinely infused, greatly valued vessel of God. And if that doesn't get you going, I don't know what will. Because God has a purpose for your life. He made you for a purpose. Rick Warren's book, A Purpose-Driven Life, is correct. You have so much more than what you think you were made for in store for you. Now, I remember the first time I was dating Skip Heitzig, and he told me this. And I said, well, what if God made me to be a bowl, but really I'm an ashtray, and I don't know how to become a bowl because I'm still being an ashtray? And so sometimes we have to discover those gifts and talents, but certainly we've all been given them. Now, in the parable of the talents, we discover that those who invest the finances they have can either multiply them or squander them, and that there are profound consequences for this. Last week, the parable fell within the Olivet Discourse, right? We really checked that out, the return of Jesus Christ. And he predicted his return and the signs that would accompany it. And it read like today's newspaper, Hurricane Michael. It destroyed the Tyndale Air Force Base. There's not an inhabitable building there. Or you could look at Estonia. It's the first country that is going to actually put microchips in all of its citizens. You know, you see these things and you're like, holy cow. So that was then. The parable of 10 virgins emphasized, remember, watching and waiting, because there were some who weren't ready. They weren't prepared. Today, we focus in the talents on working. While we're watching and waiting, we should be working and doing what God has for us to expand his kingdom with the talents we have. Now, people who study the end times, there's a name for studying the end times. It's called eschatology, the study of end things. And you can make three mistakes when you do it. First of all, the mistake can be that all you're doing is looking at what's happening on the earth. And surely everything reads like the newspaper, for sure. You can look at what's happening. You can see the earthquake in Indonesia and go, ooh, maybe he's getting closer. You can see the stock market drop 1,600 points in a week and you go, oh, maybe that's it. But you would not be completely accurate. The second thing people do with eschatology, the study of end times, is they focus on the actual day of Jesus' return. So they're picturing the clouds and the trumpet sound and the mountains cleaving in two, and it's going to be such a spectacular day that that is their focus. But what is the reason for Jesus' return? Do you know why? It will be a day of reckoning. It will be a day of judgment. We've been talking about he'll take the tares and the wheat, and he will look and separate those. Many overlook that he's coming to right the wrongs and balance accounts. James Montgomery Boyce wrote, "This is an evil world. All sins are not judged in this world, not all good deeds rewarded. The righteous do suffer, the guilty go free. If this is a moral universe, that is, if it's created by a God and ruled by a moral God, there needs to be a reckoning hereafter in which these tables are balanced out. The good must prosper and the evil must be punished." Don't we feel that way? Lord, it's so unfair. I read it. and I wanted you guys to see it. There is a time of reckoning in all of our lives. Now that sounds so simple, but it's true, and it's something we should be focused on. And I gave the definition of reckoning: a bill of account or a settlement for the past, or it could also mean judgment for our deeds. There is a time coming when that's what Jesus will do. You know, a lot of us picture Jesus seated on the throne, and we're going to find out if your name was written in the Lamb Book of Life or if you're going to be thrown into uttermost darkness. But that's not all that happens when Jesus returns. There's something that's called the Bema Seat of Christ. And at the Bema Seat of Christ, it says he will give out to them rewards for their deeds done here on earth. How else can you store up treasure in heaven? You will be rewarded for the deeds. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So we will be appearing, and we're going to be held accountable for what we did with what we have. Okay, so now some of you are already freaked out because you were saved by grace, through faith, not of works. You know, you just want to jump right into that. And I'm so afraid that Christians get so into that greasy grace that they forget you were saved for a purpose. And the truth is, faith that does not work is worthless. At least that's what James said. James said in chapter 2, verse 17, "Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show my faith by my works.'" So in the scripture, things are truths held in tension: faith and works. And they work together. A saving faith will work, is the idea. Judgment and mercy. God is merciful, but he's going to judge. There are truths that are held in tension throughout scripture. Today we're going to look at the three servants, the huge investment, and the return they made on them. And the takeaways from our text include the rainmaker, the risk takers, and the excuse makers. Okay, the rainmaker. Let's look at our text, Matthew 25, starting at verse 14. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servant and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. Immediately he went on a journey. Then he who received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of the servants came to settle accounts with them." So a rainmaker is someone who can bring a lot of business to a place of merchandise. Okay, it could be a lawyer who gets a class action suit and tons of money come in. It could be an investment guru like Warren Buffett, and they just have this knack of making money, of making it rain in here. And so this is the first time we see Jesus as this master. We've seen him as the sower who shares the gospel. We've seen him as the king who judges the unfaithful, unforgiving servant. And now we see him as a master who is giving great money, great belongings to these people. So he gave to one 5 talents, 1 2, and 1 1. Talent in Hebrew means circle. In Greek, it means balance. The name likely came from a measuring system, and it meant sum total, the grand total. It was a talent, the largest measurement in the Hebrew measuring system for metal. So a talent was the highest amount that you could have. So here's a scripture that you can kind of get this idea. 1 Chronicles 29:7. The children of Israel donated things to make God's house. And it says, they gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. So it's a measurement by which you can measure metal, and it seems that all metals would fall under that. It could also mean how much one man could carry. One woman, I say. But it reminds me of Indiana Jones. You picture someone like, you know, going in where the cup of the Lord, the chalice is, but there's gold all over, and you're like, let me just take this. Who cares about the cup? And then, you know, the road blows up underneath you and that kind of thing. So how much could a guy carry? I want to tell you about the terrible Turk, Yosef Ismail. Okay, in the late 1800s, he was the dude. No one could beat him. You know, like wrestling we have today, you know, Hulk Hogan, I don't even know The Rock, what he's cooking. I don't know who the people are anymore. But he was the wrestler of his day. He was 6'2", weighed 240 pounds, and he was famous for putting his opponents in a chokehold until they passed out. So this guy was a mean dude. He refused to take his earnings, his cash, in dollars. He wanted it in gold. And it said he carried $8,000 around that belt and had it on him at all times. Well, he went to sail home to Turkey from the United States. His ship was hit by a British ship, and within 3/4 of an hour, it sank. Almost everyone, 500-600 out of 800, went down, including the terrible Turk, because he had his gold belt on. So Professor Gus Stundersom, champion all-around swimmer of the United States, tried an experiment. And they figured it was about 800 pounds he was carrying. The guy put 800 pounds on him of scrap iron, and then he tried to just dog paddle, keep his head above water. He couldn't do it for 30 seconds. More than a man can carry. The NIV says in the New Testament a talent was worth about $1,000. It equaled 3,000 shekels, or 75 pounds. It is thought that the talent was roughly the value of 20 years' wages. So in our time, if you took the average income of a household at $61,000, multiplied it by 20, the master was giving 1,220,000 talents. That's one. If you got five, imagine that. Or two, imagine that. This was no small investment. He was making it rain. Now, what does the talent mean to us today? Remember, while interpreting parables, they have one overall, overarching meaning. And you shouldn't take too much more from that, right? They just have one intent. Last time it was preparedness. And then also, you can't take every single detail and make it twist and turn, because Jesus was using this story to convey a heavenly truth. So we want to look at the talents, and of course, it probably was monetary, but there's a little bit of wiggle room. It says he delivered his goods to them in our text. Metaphorically, the commentators I read said that a talent can apply to any God-given stewardship. Yes, ladies, that could be your children, your husband, your car, your cooking abilities. It could mean so many things. Of course, it was treasure. Treasure means something of value. Remember when the three wise men came to Jesus? Do you remember what they had? It says they came and they saw him. They fell down in worship and they opened their treasures. And what was it? Gold, frankincense. Come on, you guys. Christmas and myrrh. Very good. So this treasure for Mary was her perfume in an alabaster box, wasn't it? For the widow, it was a mite. And Jesus watched as she dropped her penny in and said, I tell you, she's given more than anyone else. It could be a penny. I don't know what your treasure is, but we can give our treasures to God. Secondly, it could be a tithe. And I don't know how many of you were here this week to hear Bob Shank, because it was so good. And a tithe literally meant 10% of what you had. So if you grew apples, you gave apples. If you had sheep, you gave sheep. If you were a banker, you gave money. Whatever you had, you gave a tenth of it to God. That's ground zero. That's entry-level Christian giving. And Bob Shank shared that only 2% of Christians tithe. And he challenged us. You know, I don't tell you this so that you guys will give more to me or Reload Love. I tell you this so that you'll get more. Because when they gave, they had more. They always got more of what they gave. And I don't think you can ever outgive God. So it was a tithe. Now, in the New Testament, it's used 8 times. And the idea is that you should give voluntarily, willingly, and cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, "Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, not of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Do you know what the word for cheerful is in the original language? Hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. It should be a joy to you. So it could be treasure, could be tithe. And now we move to talents. That could refer to money, but it could also be natural ability or skills. That's the definition of a talent. Somebody with a natural ability or skill. Someone who has an innate aptitude to do something that the rest of us would have to work hard to do. You know, you have a kid that's on the baseball team. He just, every time, you're like, who is that kid? Where did he come from? And you have people like that around you or in your family. The first time the girl belts out the song like Susan Boyle, where'd she get that? So that's what a talent is, this natural ability. It's something that you have, you're given. For Susan, it was singing. For you, it could be sewing. Do you know, when we were at Ocean Hills, we had a whole group of women that had a sewing ministry. And their ministry was to put together quilts for people who were sick in the hospital, and they would deliver them hand-stitched with prayers, and every knot meant a prayer. I got one sent here when I had cancer, and I napped under my quilt every day. That's a talent. Maybe your talent is swaddling babies. And if there are any young mothers here, do you want someone to come swaddle your baby when it's crying? The mothers in the morning like, yes, please. You know how some of those ladies, they just pick them up and the baby's quiet. You give it to someone else, starts crying, back to the person, and it's quiet. I don't know what your talent is, but guarantee you've got one, right? And then finally, time. And time might be the most valuable gift you have. We all receive it, but we don't all invest it wisely. Now, sometimes I told you guys stories about, I'm at Dion's and I see this couple in a car and God tells me go over and they're really here from out of town and they don't have a place to stay and I buy them pizza because I just do this nut stuff. Skip's like, do you ever meet a not friend? And I strike up conversations in elevators. It's part of my DNA. And so I was telling the Lord when I was studying this, I go, God, that kind of hasn't happened lately. I'm feeling really bad. Like, I'm not using my time. What's going on? So wouldn't you know it, Sunday, after all the services, I'm really dressed up. We had to take Bob Shank to lunch, and then he had to get to the airport. And then Janae was going out of town, so I was going to help the grandkids. I'm going to get pumpkins, and we're going to make fajitas and pumpkin. You know, I'm just running. And this lady stops me in the parking lot. I'm like, not now, Lord, not now. Except that she said, you look so beautiful today. Oh, thanks. And then she goes, really, what diet are you on? I'm like, love you, put you in my pocket. I don't know where you came from. And I go, I don't diet. She goes, can you eat dessert? And I go, yes, I can. I eat dessert. I'm like, whoever she is, I love her. And so then she asked what I did. I told her I was a pastor's wife. And one thing led to another till I found out her name was Pari, and she's Iranian. And I invited her to church. I said, Patty, come to church Sunday night. And if you sit by me, I'll take you to dinner. Because the currency of the Middle East is hospitality. You can buy into someone's heart if you'll sit and have tea with them. I don't know what talent you have, but I bet you could have tea with someone. For sure, that's something you could do. So it says that they were given these talents, and it says after a long time, the master of these servants returned. And if this is Jesus' question, how long has it been since Jesus was here the first time? Smarty pants. But you could be more precise because our whole calendar is B.C. and A.D., before Christ and Adonai. So it would be 2018 years since the birth of Christ. That seems like a long time to me, doesn't it? And then it says in these texts, no one knows the day or the hour. It's going to come quickly. And then we've seen that the Olivet Discourse reads like the newspaper. And I'm thinking it could happen any time, right? So what do you do with your time? Are you ready? Charlie Brown, love him. There's a cartoon where he's saying to Lucy, someone said that you should live each day as if it were the last day of your life. Look at Lucy. This is the last day. This is it. I only have 24 hours. Help, help, help me. This is the last day. And then Charlie goes, some philosophies aren't made for all people. You know what? I think we should be living every day like it's the last day. I really do. Because it would motivate us, wouldn't it? If this is all you got, is this 24 hours? That's how these guys that multiplied their talents were living. They were living like, you know, we had a friend that used to say, do your giving while you're living. Because then you're knowing where it's going. And while you're living, you should be you're doing your giving is the idea. I read an article that said, if you're 35 and you're going to live to 70, you have 500 days left to live, huh? The thesis is if you subtract out the time you sleep, the time you work, personal matters, hygiene, medical matters, eating, all those time stealers, in the next 36 years, you have roughly 500 days to spend how you want. That's not that much time, is it? When you start portioning out what you do with what you have, you need to invest your time wisely. Romans 13:11 says, now is the high time to awake from your sleep. Now, listen, our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Well, I've been a Christian 35 years, and it's closer to coming to Jesus than when I first believed. He's coming soon. So the second group we look at are the risk takers. The risk takers. Those who had received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. And likewise, those who had received two gained two more. A risk taker is someone who's willing to do things that involve danger for great benefit. They're willing to roll the dice, so to speak, all in, so to speak, to see if they can hit that jackpot. They're willing to take risks. Do you know some of the world's richest, most famous people didn't start that way? I was pretty shocked. Sylvester Stallone had a rags-to-riches story before Rocky. He was homeless, and he sold his dog for $50. 1 week later, he had just cashed in from selling the script for Rocky, and he bought his dog back for $3,000. Jennifer Lopez, J-Lo, Jenny from the Block, at 18, she moved out of her mom's house with great argument. Mom wanted her to go to college, and she said, Mom, I got to do this. And she went and lived on a couch in the dance studio. Last year, Jenny, J-Lo, made $28.5 million. Sometimes you got to take the risk to get the gain. James Cameron, the guy that produced and directed Titanic, he sold the script for Terminator, his first movie, for $1. And then he said, I'll give it for $1 if you give me a chance to direct it. And the movie made $77 million. Sometimes we just got to put it all in, put it all on the line. You want to know why? You can't steal home by keeping your foot on third base. That's just the truth. If you want to get the run, you got to take the risk. And that's how it works. Now, there's a couple words to describe the method they made these talents increase, and one is traded. That sounds risky to me. And the other one is gained. Risks are inherent in those words. And Jesus commended these first two servants for taking a risk with his investment. It means they could have lost it. That's the nature of investing. There's no guarantees. And Jesus doesn't say, "What were you thinking? You could have lost it all." He's proud of them for investing it wisely. Because you know what? With risk can come great reward. And for these servants, it was. There was a commendation. He said, "Well done." Their reputation, now they're good and faithful. And finally, remuneration, now they're going to rule over many things. It was worth the risk for them. Now, I've told you I am inherently a risk taker. As a college co-ed, halfway through my college in Michigan, I moved to California and I got saved. And I was now vacuuming and cleaning toilets at Calvary Costa Mesa. That was my after work job. I had a job. But to be in the ministry, that's what I did. That was my entry level into ministry. And then partway through that, I gave up my good job because I'd heard about Youth at the Mission and I went to Hawaii. I sold everything I had so that I could pay for my tuition and room and board and volunteer as the secretary of that school without pay. So that was my second step into ministry. And I moved up that I was the head of the women's direction at this YWAM base. And then, Skip Heitzig. So we start calling and getting closer, and I leave YWAM to come home to California to marry tall, blonde, and handsome. And we had to sell everything except would fit in a U-Haul truck to move to Albuquerque, New Mexico. Aren't you glad we took the risk? I am. Everything we did was a risk. And you guys know I had cancer about 10 years ago, and about 5 years ago I started Reload Love. And now I crawl through ISIS tunnels or hike the jungles of Burma. Now, why do I do that? Because I'm investing the Lord's talents. Because the gospel is one of the talents. And he said we should preach the gospel to all the world. You know, Christians in the West have gotten this mistaken idea. It says that we are these vessels. And somehow we think this vessel is more important than the glory that's inside. Sometimes you have to break the vessel for the glory to come out. Since when are we supposed to play everything safe? I just don't think that's scriptural. It says, "If any man come after me." Matthew 16:24. "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will man give in exchange for his soul?" Listen to this. "For the Son of Man will come in glory of his Father with the angels." Get there. "And then," underline, "he will reward each according to his works." He's coming soon. And he will reward you with what you did, with what he gave you. I love this. You've seen it before. It's worth repeating. This is your comfort zone. That's where the magic happens. You don't get magic by staying in your comfort zone. Get off your couch. Get out of your neighborhood. Get out of what you normally do and try something. Anything. Hospitality, be a moderator, volunteer with the kids, work at a homeless center. When I was in high school, I was a candy stripe at the hospital, which pretty much meant I changed dirty sheets. Whatever it is, do it. Do it with all your heart, because there could be great reward. And finally, we end with the excuse maker. See, hiding all that money under his bed. "But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. This less talented servant, I use those words purposely, because you know what? It says he provided for them back in the previous text according to his own ability. You know, I always thought everybody got the same. Guess what? They don't. It's up to God. Why he does it that way, I don't know. But it's according to his ability. One got five, one got two, one got one. Well, that's not fair. True. But it's God. It's what he did, not what man did. So he's less servanted, and he really did do less with what he got. But what made that the case? Why did he squander the talents? Do you remember how much this talent was worth in today's dollars? $1,220,000. He still got a boatload of money. I mean, come on. This is nothing just to brush it off. This is something amazing that he receives. And this guy makes excuses. And let's just kind of examine him. First of all, he's mistrustful. He thought that the master was unjust, and this made him mistrust. He said, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. He doesn't trust him. You're shady. I don't know where you got this money and how you distribute it, but it's not right. And that led to being resentful. Perhaps being given less talents than the others made him accuse the master of being unfair. I didn't get as much as my sister did. I can't help it if I didn't marry a rich man. Well, you know, in my family, we couldn't rub two pennies together. Whatever the excuse was, it's not fair. He says, I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, take what's yours. And then that leads to pride. When we feel lesser than others because we think life is not fair, we become unreasonable. I went and hid your talent in the ground. And that's where we see him go. True confessions. I think I have pride that responds poorly to more talented servants. I'm surrounded in the circles that I run to that have more talents from the master. They write better books. They have bigger Instagram accounts. They're more creative. They get on greater platforms. And I could go on and on. And frankly, it makes me covet their talents. I'm like, I want to sing like Susan Boyle. That'd be sweet. But we don't always get that. Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond our proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us. Boast in the talent God did give you, not the one he didn't give you. And then listen to this. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Whose talent was it to begin with? God's. It's his talent. And he chose what to give you. Now, I don't always recognize my coveting as coveting. It typically manifests itself in discouragement. You get on social media and you're like, wah, wah, wah. I didn't get invited to that party. My husband didn't send me flowers for my anniversary. And I'm telling you, I'm not even sure about social media. I don't even know. I think it's more of a vice than a virtue. And so then we start comparing ourselves, and I go, look, everybody likes her book. Nobody's liking my book. Huh. Why didn't I get invited to go be with those girls in Australia or wherever they are? And so then I start feeling like a loser, and to be honest, I just figure I'll quit and go home in my backyard and read books. I mean, then I don't have to compare to anyone, right? You do this too. I just won't do it. Why compete? I'm not competing with that. You do it. And you know what that is? It's called burying your talent. You're like, I'll just bury the one I have because it doesn't look like that one. Oh my gosh, the Lord just busted me with this week. And it's all fueled by pride because you feel bad about yourself. But you know what? It's not all about you. And it's a form of self-worship. When you do this, gone is your love for the Master. Gone is your love for anyone else. Gone is the wonder of grace that you're even going to heaven. Gone is that you received anything from God that you don't even deserve to begin with. And gone is the realization that this is a bigger than big gift He's given you. There's no quantifying it. It's so good. It only looks small when you compare it to the multiple talents others have. And that you're not supposed to do. So this one talent guy suffers loss. Bob Shank was here. And since he was talking about tithing and all this stuff, I go, I'm studying about the talents. And he goes, do you think the one talent guy went to hell? I go, well, yes, I do. I think he was cast into uttermost darkness. If that's not hell, I don't know what is. And he goes, well, maybe he just suffered loss. Maybe just everything he invested in was wood, hay, and stubble, and it was just burned. But he made it to heaven by the hair of his chinny, chin, chin. So he told me to look at this verse, 1 Corinthians 3:12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, salvation, Jesus Christ, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day when Jesus returns will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved as though by fire. I don't know. I'm sick of wood, straw, and stubble. Amen? I want to build with kingdom things, the stuff that is treasure in heaven. So then the other question Bob asked me is, he said, is it possible the one talent guy used God's gifts to get rich on earth but didn't lay them up in heaven? I'm like, mind blown. You're kidding me. Yes, God could have given him so much, but he didn't use it for the kingdom. He squandered it down here. Matthew 6:19 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where was the one talent guy's heart? Not with the Master, for sure. Have you ever heard of the Midas touch? It's the touch that turns everything to gold. In my era, it was Goldfinger. He's the man with the Midas touch. Okay, I'm not a very good singer, but okay. So the Midas touch comes from the Greek gods. And Midas was a king, and he invited one of the gods, Dionysus, and he did such good hospitality to Dionysus. He goes, you can have any of these choices of amazing things. And he goes, I'll take that one that turns everything to gold. Boom. So he goes out and he goes, rock, gold, rose, gold. He goes, let's have a feast. Chicken leg, gold. Goblet, gold. He couldn't eat anything. And then his daughter ran into the feast. Gold. You have to decide if you're serving God or gold. And that's what this guy with the one talent needed to decide. It says in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Martin Luther used to say this, for every human being, there needs to be three conversions. I know this isn't theology, but Martin Luther said it, so I'm going with it. Number one, you need to be converted in your heart. I love Jesus. I repent. Number two, in your mind. We change the way we think. And number three, your wallet. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You can use that to further God's kingdom or further your kingdom on earth. So heaven's got talent, and so do you. What will you do with what you've been given? Your treasures, your tithe, your time today. There's not much left, but I swear you could invest it in something amazing. Even with what you have left of today. You could pray. You could call a friend. You could witness to someone on the way home. You could read scripture tonight. You can go home and write a check. There are so many things you could still do with today. I wanted to give you something more valuable than I think almost anything. It's this Four Spiritual Laws track. This is how I got saved. I was a bartender at a discotheque and a college co-ed, and I was naughty. And a friend rode in the car with me and told me about Jesus and left this track in my car. And I brought it inside my apartment, and everybody was getting high, and I decided to read this track. And when I read this track, it laid out the four spiritual laws so simply. One, God loves you. Oops, where's my number two? Two, you're sinful. Three, Christ is the only provision. Four, receive Jesus Christ. I mean, it doesn't get any more simple than that. And I accepted Jesus Christ. It changed everything. Now think about this. I'm giving you a talent. I can't give you $1,220,000, but I can give you the price of a soul. You could go preach the gospel, share this with someone, and the price of soul is more valuable than anything. You can't buy salvation. And you know what? If you give this away and come back next week, I'll give you 10 more. And if you give those 10 away, I'll give you 10 more. And if you give those 10 away, and I was telling Skip this, and he went, this could become an accounting problem, honey. No, you know what he said? What if revival broke out from the women's ministry? What if these women brought revival to Albuquerque? Oh, that makes me want to cry. Imagine that you guys are starting to fight for people you can give one of these to. Because you're all giving them out in your small groups, giving out to anybody you know in your small group, giving them out at the grocery store, giving them out at school until you just don't have any more people to give them out to. I think that would be spectacular. So I'm going to give you this talent, and I pray. You know, that's up to you. Just like these servants. You've got so much time. You've got talent from God. What will you do with what he's given you? Let's pray. Lord, I need to this week, and I teach morning and evening, so I guess I need to do it twice. Lord, that you'll open the doors and my heart and give me courage and help me, Lord, to fulfill the Great Commission to go in all the world and preach the gospel. It could be next door and I slip it under their door. I could put it in an envelope and mail it to one of my family members. I could just hand it out with my trick-or-treats. Lord, I just pray that you give these ladies innovative ways to preach the gospel, to further your kingdom, and that you'd raise them up and you'd make them faithful and more faithful and more faithful and more stuff and more blessing, because they are using what you have given and that you will give more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.